We are continuing in James this morning. We just have a few more. I'm sure everybody will be happy as we finish James. I know I've thoroughly enjoyed studying and learning a lot more in James. So we'll continue in James. Our text this morning is James 5, verses 7 through 12. James 5, 7 through 12. If I had to describe the current world we live in, it would probably be instant gratification. What do I mean by that? What do I mean when I say that? We know what we want, and we want it now. We do not want to wait. We should not have to wait. When we go to watch something on Netflix or online, what is the worst possible thing that could happen? You get the circle that the show or movie is loading. And even though it is just for a second or two, we are angry. It should be playing right away. It should be right now. No delay. What about your smartphones? There's all this talk now of 5G. 4G is not fast enough for all of our very important social media updates. No, we need 5G. So I can see the picture of your lunch even faster now. What about when it comes to things, to stuff that we have all told and convinced ourselves that we need? Amazon has trained us. They've done a wonderful job. They've trained us that two-day delivery is okay. We can wait 2 days to get our stuff. We have no problem waiting. But in my opinion, one of the worst problems with the pandemic was their two-day delivery was over. I had to wait a week or more for my stuff from Amazon. Now, of course, I kid as that being one of the worst things. But we are so trained that 2 days is okay. Anything longer is a problem. Unfortunately, I'm old enough to remember the day when people actually saved up money to go and buy something. They would actually walk into the store with the money in their hand as they saved up and waited to buy something. Or people today, layaway. You would put something on layaway, slowly pay and then get it. Today, we have no idea what layaway is. People today want it now. No, today we just get a credit card. We put it on credit. We are not going to wait. We can't actually afford it, but that's okay. We won't have to wait for it. So what is the opposite of instant gratification? It's waiting. It's patience. Patience is what James is talking about in this next section of James 5, verses 7 through 12. And the title of the message this morning is simply patience. So let's read verses 5 through 7. I'm sorry, James 5, 7 through 12. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and late rains. You also, be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. And you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Now, there's one thing that stood out to me several times in this short little section this morning. What term did he use several times in this short passage? brothers. He says it many times in this short little section. So James now is addressing brothers again in this passage, indicating that he is turning his attention from the unbelieving wicked rich that we talked about in the first section of James 5, from verses 1 through 6, but now he is back to the believing Jewish people who James is writing to. This call to be patient is coming right after James talks about the oppression of the righteous and the poor. James calls for patience towards the rich oppressors that will last until the coming of the Lord. Patience is quietness of heart, rest of soul in the face of uncomfortable delay. Sin causes us not to like delay, because sin causes us to shrink our world down to the present, to the me and mine, to the here and now. James reminds us of the coming of the Lord. You cannot understand the call to patience unless you view it from the perspective of eternity. Everything that is happening in the here and now is a preparation for the then, for the coming of the Lord. If there's no such thing as eternity, then patience doesn't make sense. If there's no such thing as a forever, then the game is get whatever pleasure you can as fast as you can get it and as much as you can get it in the here and the now. We as believers know this is not true. We know our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in eternity with Him. As the hymn says, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Waiting, patience, delayed gratification only makes sense when you embrace that everything that is happening in this moment is God. It's in His grace, bringing us towards the coming of the Lord, bringing us toward the glory of eternity. When we are there, this waiting will seem like a very short time, like a very short wait. James uses three illustrations to encourage and show us the importance of patience, the importance of waiting. So the first illustration we come to is an illustration of the farmer. Let's read verse 7 again. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. In James' example of a farmer, you really get a bit of the theology of patience with this illustration. Why is the farmer able to wait? Well, he's able to wait because he understands that waiting is not useless. Waiting is not useless. It's not meaningless. It's not hopeless. As the wait goes on, there's something amazing that's happening, that's taking place. In Palestine, the early rains that he talks about in this verse come in October and November, just after the farmer would have collected his crop. And the late rains come in April and May as the grain was maturing. The farmer knew both rainy seasons were necessary for a successful crop. Knowing this, the farmer was willing to wait, willing to be patient until both rains came and provided the needed watering. The farmer can be patient because he understands the essential change taking place, even though he can't see it. That seed is generating roots. It's generating shoots that go deep into the ground and up to the topsoil. And those shoots will finally be seen, and they will grow a plant, and that plant will grow blossoms, and those blossoms will end up growing fruit. You see, the biblical view of patience is not just that it is a meaningless moment where I have to sit around waiting for the good stuff to happen, waiting for the fruit, if you will. There is a radical change taking place in the midst of waiting. Waiting is not just about what we will get at the end, the fruit for the farmer. Waiting is about what you will become as you wait. Let me say that again. Waiting is about what you will become as you wait. In the way that there is essential transformation of that seed until it reaches its full flower and produces fruit, in the same way, God is radically changing your heart. He's using the waiting to transform you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that your life bears fruit that is eternal and to His glory. Waiting has meaning and purpose. The farmer understands this. The question is, do we? Are you so convinced of the grace to be found in patience and waiting that you rejoice in the waiting? Do you rejoice in the waiting, knowing that in waiting you are getting grace? You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand, verse 8 tells us. James is very pastoral, as we have said. And being a good pastor, he understands for us that waiting often introduces a war in our hearts, as we're very aware of. We know this, as we have talked about this war in James chapter 4. Also, I have said many times during our study of James, and it's important enough to keep saying it, that whoever or whatever controls your heart controls you. We must establish our hearts, as he says, for the coming of the Lord. We must guard our hearts. We must have our hearts set secure in Christ and not in this world. Waiting exposes the weakness of our hearts to doubt, to question the goodness of the Lord, to wonder if He is with us, to wonder if He will be in our lives, faithful to His promises, if He will make the provisions that He has promised to us. Faithful. Is He faithful to His promises? This is a war being fought in our heart, as we know, especially in times of waiting. In this war that is going on in our hearts all the time, but it's even harder in times of waiting, there's an enemy desperately trying to win this war of your heart. This enemy is telling you, God is not faithful. God is not near. God does not hear you. We know this is not true because we are in the middle of a war and we are waiting and we are discouraged, but we can give in to fear and we can give in to worry and anxiety, and we can start to believe the lie that this enemy, the devil, is telling us. That is why James tells us to establish your heart. He is saying, fight the fight of faith. Fight for your own heart. Establish your heart deep in the promises of the gospel, deep in the word of God. Fight for your heart. In the waiting, we must fight, but we must also grow. We must grow strong in faith. James 1 and verse 2 tells us, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Waiting could be a trial in our life that we have to count it joy, because in waiting, in the trial, the war that is going on in your heart can grow us in Christ. In the waiting, meditate on the word of God. Read and meditate on the promises of God. Remember the grace of God in your life that has sustained you and brought you thus far to this point in your life. The God of creation, the God of salvation, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Remember and meditate on the gospel. rather than give in to the temptation of doubt and fear and the temptation of self and pride. Most importantly, don't give in to the temptation of doubt, of doubting God's goodness and God's provision in your life. James continues in verse 9. Let's read verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. We are not to grumble against each other. The word grumble here commonly means to sigh or to groan. It is talking of inner distress more than an open complaining. What James is talking about is not the loud and bitter yelling of others, but the unexpressed feeling of bitterness and resentment that may express itself in a groan or in a sigh. James has already talked about speech and the tongue. Again, this is good pastoral counsel from James. If there's one common sin we are forced to wait, it is the sin of grumbling. It's so easy for us to minimize this sin of grumbling. It is so easy for us to view it as a little thing. It is so easy for us in our lives to be characterized by complaining because we think that if we were in charge of our lives, we could be better. We could be better sovereigns. We know this as we have talked about trying to be sovereign of our own hearts and our own lives for a few weeks now. But if you embrace the theology of the sovereignty of God, then you would have to say that every time you grumble, it's grumbling against God. When we grumble and complain, whether it is due to waiting or not, we are showing a dissatisfaction of a holy sovereign God. This comes out more when we are forced to wait. This we know, it's not a sin of our heart. I'm sorry, it's not a sin of our tongue. It's not a sin or a struggle of our speech. It is a struggle of our heart. Who is winning that war of your heart? James goes on to say in verse 9, the judge is standing at the door. We must stop this hateful action. To continue it would result in judgment, we see. And the judge is represented as standing at the door, as if his hand is on the door, ready to enter at any time. James wants us to understand the seriousness with which God views what we would often call a little sin. We have looked at the patience illustrated of the farmer. Now, secondly, we come to the illustration of the prophets. The second illustration of patience is the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Verse 10 tells us, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. The prophets, as his representatives, experienced affliction and responded to it with long-suffering patience. The prophets really understood what it means to live for God. The Bible tells us the prophets preached things they did not understand. They proclaimed things that their eyes would never see. They were willing to put their rest in the Lord and to be faithful in speaking his truth. What a wonderful example of what it means to be patient. We certainly cannot look at all of the examples of the prophets today, but one that stands out is Jeremiah. Jeremiah endured mistreatment with patience. He was put in stocks, Jeremiah 20, verse 2 tells us. He was thrown into prison, Jeremiah 32 and verse 2 tells us. Lowered into a miry dungeon, Jeremiah 38 and verse 6 tells us. Yet he persisted in his ministry without bitterness. This is the illustration or model James is telling us about for believers who are oppressed. We have seen the illustration of the farmer and the prophet when it comes to patience. Now, the third illustration is of those who remained steadfast. Those who remained steadfast. The third illustration in James uses one of those who remained steadfast. And he specifically uses Job as an example of this. Let's read verse 11. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. James, who has been using the word patience in verse 7 through 10, who has given a plea for patience, the self-restraint that does not retaliate, here in verse 11, he changes the word patience to steadfast. Steadfast uses a perseverance in difficult circumstances. I think we would all agree that Job is an example of perseverance in the most trying circumstances. If patience is first an attitude that quiets the heart in the face of uncomfortable delay, if you have patience because you really do trust the plan and purpose of God, you really do believe His way is right and best and good, you really do believe He is infinitely wiser than you would ever be, you really do believe you are never qualified to sit on the throne, but He alone is the one who sits on the throne of your heart and your life. If that's patience, then steadfastness is patience on steroids. It is the determination of direction and determination of purpose. As God is asking us to wait, and the waiting means suffering, and the waiting means difficulty, we know God has chosen for us to suffer. He has chosen for us to experience difficulty. We know this from James 1 and verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. James uses the word when you meet trials, not if you meet trials. We know we are going to have difficulty. We know we are going to have trials. We also know this because we live in a fallen, sinful world. In the times when suffering is harder and delay and waiting is more difficult, it's very easy to begin to waver in your obedience, to begin to let go of the good habits we have had and followed. It might even cause us to wonder if it's worth praying anymore, if it's worth reading our Bible, if it's worth going to church services anymore. It's very easy to fall into the temptation of wondering or doubt. Perhaps this call to steadfastness is a reminder that there is never a moment when it's more important to obey than in the moment when you are suffering, when you are doubting, when you are waiting. We must remember the steadfastness, grace that God has given us. Back to the example of Job. Job did wait. It was not always the best way to wait, but Job did not forsake his Lord. We see the blessing that is found in the steadfastness in the story of Job. Let's quickly look at Job chapter 42. This is the end of Job's debate with God, the end of God's very powerful lecture of Job. Job 42, and I'll read verses 1 through 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you will make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. What is the blessed condition of steadfastness and patience? It is a blessing you cannot purchase, you cannot deserve, you cannot earn. It is the blessing of a changed heart. That is what God is seeking. It is not just that at the end of this trial in Job's life, God returned wealth to him. Twofold. It is through this trial God changed Job. This new man, renewed by grace and a sovereign God. When you are waiting, you must remember the character of our Lord. He is not mean. He is not vengeful. He is a God of glorious mercy and compassion. The wait that we are called to is a way for us to see his great mercy and compassion for us. What we need is mercy. What we need is refinement. We must refine our hearts to be in line with the will that he has, his leading for our life. When our hearts are refined, we'll be a different person, as Job was a different man. Then we come to verse 12. And it seems this verse is completely different or completely off topic from the previous verses. Let's read verse 12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not be full, that you may not fall under condemnation. James is talking to a culture where people were making oaths all the time, oaths to heaven and oaths to earth, and false gods and physical things, and it was a bad habit. As we can see from this passage, there's something more than just a warning against making an oath. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. He is saying your speech should be able to be received at what you say because of the character of your heart, not because of some oath you made. James is talking about integrity. No matter what I'm facing, no matter how disappointed I am, no matter how great the trial is, I will be a person of character, and I will only ever speak what is clear and what is true. I do not need to make an oath because I am committed to integrity of heart. If you are honest in all speech, when you make an affirmation or denial, people will know it is unquestionably true. In the carelessness use of oaths, a person is not believed at his word because of the lack of integrity. We must be a people committed to the truth, no matter the trial or circumstance of life. And it is important for us, and it is important for the people around us to know the integrity of our character as believers. We can see this aligns with what James is teaching about patience and steadfastness, that even in our trials, we must remain committed to Christ and keep our integrity as believers. James 5 is a call to patience, but it also points us to Jesus. We grumble. We are not patient. We can so quickly give up and ask, what difference does it make? But I am not alone in this struggle. We have Jesus. He walked on this earth as we walk on this earth. But he came knowing what he was going to face. He knew he would face temptation and rejection. He knew he would face torture. He knew he would face the cross. But he still did this for you and for me. He did it for us. He did all of that for our salvation. He understands what we are going through. He purchased our forgiveness. He purchased our empowerment. And ultimately, he purchased our deliverance when he comes again. James is calling us to patience, but he is calling us to Christ. He is your hope. He is why we wait. He is also how we wait. He meets us in the waiting with glorious grace that can only come from Him. Are you having a hard time waiting in this present world? Waiting during trials, waiting during suffering? Then look to Christ for His glorious grace that He freely gives. Let's pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we know that You are coming again. And Lord, we know that as we wait for Your return, we need patience. We need Your glorious grace. And Lord, I pray that as we wait, as we endure trials, as we go through suffering, Lord, that we would count it joy because we know it is the maturing and the perfecting of our faith. Lord, I pray that as we leave here, that we would have opportunity to reflect on You, to lean on Your promises, to know of Your steadfast love that endures forever. Lord, we know that we need You now. We know that we need You tomorrow. We know that we need You this week, and we need Your grace. And Lord, I pray that we would rest on Your promises. And Lord, as we feel overwhelmed, as we feel that we can't go on, Lord, help us to look to You for our strength, for our joy, for our satisfaction, because we know we cannot find it here on this earth or in this world. Lord, I pray for the grace that we need to endure, to be patient, steadfast, and to have the integrity of heart. Lord, we pray this in Your name. Amen.